Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are just underway in our study of the 18th chapter of Genesis. We're slowly making our way through this fascinating book. And about this 18th chapter, I have to say, just looking ahead, this is probably going to be quite a challenge for us. Now, remember, as I said last time, Genesis 18 and 19 feel like they go together. So that's what I'm talking about here. Doing these two chapters is going to be a bit of a challenge for us because there's a lot here. This is a very unusual section of Scripture and one that's really impossible to teach in any worldly way. There are things going on here that are just not easy to fully explain. Of course, that's not so uncommon for the book of Genesis. Lots and lots of things have been presented to us thus far that will not satisfy a modern, sophisticated thinker. It's a simple chapter. This is a simple section of Scripture with very little broad detail, which means we may be speculating a fair bit. I know that sounds a little troubling, but we have no choice if we want to thread these things together. However, as usual, I will let you know when we step outside the biblical boundaries and then caution you, as I always do under similar circumstances, to not put too much stock into any comments that are not supported by solid scriptural evidence. Now, having said all of that, this is a fascinating and rather beautiful story. I think I told you last time, this is my favorite chapter thus far. And we're going to learn a lot about Abraham and God and the relationship between the two. So here we go. As the chapter opens, we see that God once again shows up to speak to Abraham, Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. I love what Joseph Benson says here. Let me quote it real quick. Quote, "This appearance of God to Abraham seems to have had in it more of freedom and familiarity and less of grandeur and majesty than those we have hitherto read of, and therefore more resembles that great visit which in the fullness of time the Son of God was to make to the world." Now, I'm not sure that I agree with that last part about it resembling the great visit, as Benson puts it, but I do think he captures the tone of this section. God's appearance to Abraham this time around seems quite a bit different than those of the past. God, of course, does it this way on purpose. Everything God does is on purpose. The characteristics of this appearance will help the Lord accomplish what he's there to accomplish. As we're going to find out later on, this visit is not entirely for Abraham's purposes. Someone else is going to hear from the Lord, and that person is on a far different level with God than Abraham. Anyhow, sorry about the teaser. Let's keep moving. I just wanted to share Benson's spot-on rendering of the atmosphere of this visit. 18:1 again. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, I'm hoping that when you see those words, by now you know that your ears should be perking up. When you see the words, the Lord appeared, something should register in you. I'm hoping that you know that when that happens, something big is afoot. Our oft-repeated mantra is, God only shows up when he absolutely has to. And that applies whether it's God himself showing up as it appears he does here, or when he sends someone who will represent him as his own son. Genesis 18:1 again. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, quick note, Abraham has been in this land for quite a while. The first time this particular location was mentioned was way back when he separated from his nephew Lot, as recorded in chapter 13. And by the way, Lot shows up again next chapter. After the two parted ways back there in chapter 13, we read, Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Mamre, as you remember, is one of the men that assisted Abraham to defeat those four thug kings of the east. It would appear that this man and Abraham, Mamre and Abraham, were good friends and probably business partners. Clearly, this is property that Abraham's ally has allowed him to use for one reason or another. By the way, the scholars really don't like the King James translation here. They insist this is not the plains or the plain of Mamre. The word is alone, and some say it should be better translated oaks of Mamre, not plain of Mamre, but rather oaks of Mamre, probably meaning a forest or a grove of oak trees that belong to Mamre the Amorite. The revised version has the word terebinth in the margin, indicating the possibility that this was actually an orchard or a grove of terebinth trees. Terebinth trees are native to the region. They are in the cashew tree family. Sometimes they're called turpentine trees because they are often used in the production of, you guessed it, turpentine. But it's almost universally thought that the word plain is not only incorrect, but rather misleading. You can decide for yourself. I don't think it changes the meaning of the verse. Listen to me when I tell you a lot of energy has been expelled on this translation. You wouldn't believe it. Anyhow, moving on. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Remember, we pointed out last time, who is him? Well, of course, it's Abraham, but we don't even know that until we get to the fifth verse. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Abraham is sitting in the doorway of his tent trying to catch that cooling breeze as it blows through when All of the sudden, in the middle of the heat of the day, he sees three men standing nearby. That's what we have recorded here. Now, what continues to fascinate me is the fact that Moses, the author of this book of Genesis, the person that wrote this chapter 18, he continues to identify these three as men. And it makes me wonder why he did that. You see, we will definitely find out later on that they are certainly not men, which means to me that when Moses first wrote this verse, he knew who they really were. And yet, that's what he says they are here. He continues to give us the impression that they are men throughout most of this chapter. Now, when chapter 19 comes around, as I said, chapter 19 is a continuation of this chapter, of chapter 18, sort of a part two of the story. When chapter 19 begins, these guys are called angels. So why are they called men here? Moses knew they weren't men. It's obvious. Well, the only explanation that I have is that Moses must have felt that we should see this entire story through the eyes of Abraham. Clearly, Abraham thought they were men at first. And so if we want to authentically experience the story, Moses must have decided that we should think like Abraham is thinking. I find that quite genius, if you don't mind me saying. It feels like such an advanced literary technique, especially for the disjointed ramblings of a caveman, as the Bible seems to be portrayed. I think we see here this is definitive proof that Scripture is a very sophisticated, very effective mode of communication. Moses wants us to get into Abraham's head, so let's play along. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Now, there are some scholars who are going to try and convince you that Abraham knew all along that these three were not actually men, but were rather divine beings. Well, I say that cannot be because he offered these strangers a meal. Surely someone who's had as much direct exposure to the world of eternity wouldn't make that mistake if he thought he was dealing with angels, right? There's no way Abraham would offer residents of heaven a little water, some bread, and some meat. He would know better. Besides, as we quoted last time, the writer to the Hebrews way over in the New Testament certainly inferred that Abraham, quote, entertained angels unawares. Listen to me. Abraham didn't know who he was dealing with yet, and Moses wants us to see it that way, so let's not spoil it. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now, why would divine beings appear as men? Again, we aren't told, but I think it's simple. They were there to do a job, and apparently the best way to do that was to blend in. John Calvin believes that they appeared as men to, quote, prove Abraham's charity. They were there simply to draw out and then put on display the loveliness of the patriarch's character. Now, you know, I greatly respect John Calvin, but he's one of those scholars that's a bit stuck in his own time. Hospitality and rule following and kindness to strangers used to be considered evidence of someone who is a child of God. I wholeheartedly disagree with that. Some of the nicest people I have ever met have been non-Christians, and some of the rudest proclaim to be Christian. Yes, a good Christian will have all of the finest social qualities of the age, but having them doesn't make you a Christian, and it certainly doesn't prove you're a Christian. And yes, I do agree that Abraham went out of his way to be hospitable to those he didn't have to be hospitable to, but I think that's just because he's a heck of a nice guy. And then there are other scholars that say something rather offensive, in my opinion, regarding this attitude of Abraham. They will have you believe that Abraham saw in these men some excellent and dignified qualities, as we would expect, or we would probably expect, when divine beings take on human form. And it was these higher aspects of their countenance, to use a biblical word, that motivated his generosity. What an absolute insult to suggest that someone with a heart like Abraham would pick and choose who he's going to be nice to is absurd. This is a man who's been trained by God himself, the most charitable being in all the universe. And to say that God's man would discriminate based on outward qualities only is simply being naive to the ways of God. Okay, yes, these men were angels, and they probably did carry themselves with the bearing of such creatures, but I don't think that made one little bit of difference to Abraham in his willingness to be their servant. He exhibited the blind kindness and grace of his master when he took it upon himself to get those three men out of the scorching sun and in front of a well-laden meal table. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. Verse 3, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, I want to point out one more thing from these first few verses. There's a lot more than one more thing to discuss, but with this, I'll start moving on. Now, it may seem minor and obvious to some, but I think I want to make sure that there's no confusion. You see, there are those who believe that the things Abraham says here discounts the idea that he didn't know these were divine beings, one of whom was God himself, or rather God in some form or another. They read that Abraham bowed himself toward the ground and addressed the leader as my Lord and himself as thy servant, and then they assume he did so because their true identities were known to him. As you can probably guess, I think that's a wrong interpretation of what's going on here. But just because I don't agree doesn't mean I don't understand how they got that mistaken impression, because I do. The problem actually stems from a lack of understanding of the original. First of all, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in verse 1. That's how we have it on that slide purposely. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That word Lord is in all caps on purpose. And then the word Lord in verse 3 is small letters, capital L, then small O-R-D. They are translating two different, very different Hebrew words. The first Lord, as we said some time ago, is actually translating the Tetragrammaton. You remember what that word is? You know what the Tetragrammaton is? The Tetragrammaton is the word that we more or less inaccurately pronounce Jehovah or Yahweh. That one is clearly referring. In the Hebrew, it is the Tetragrammaton. It is being translated Lord with all capital letters, as it is every time in the King James, and I also think the English Standard Version. Every time you see Lord in all caps in the King James and other English language versions, it's translating the Tetragrammaton. Here it's clearly the Tetragrammaton referring to God. This is the word the narrator, if you will, uses in reference to God, because obviously he knows it's God. Well, the word in verse 3, the one we're talking about now, the one we're trying to prove to you, does not mean Abraham knows who he's speaking to. That word, Lord, is actually translating the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai is a word that's being used as a term of high respect. Adonai is a term of high respect. Tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah, that is God. When you use the word Adonai, not necessarily. Sometimes it does translate our God, but it does not necessarily mean that. Abraham was addressing the obvious leader of the three who did, by the way, happen to be God, but Abraham didn't know that, not at that time, and was just giving him, this leader, this Lord, the respect and honor Abraham perceived that he deserved. Now, taken in isolation, this explanation I've given you may not be a very strong argument, but as I always say, never take anything from the Bible in isolation. The context of the story, Abraham's current demeanor does not reveal that he senses anything more than three honorable men standing in front of him, and so he greets them accordingly. The other phrase that has the potential to mislead, as I already mentioned, is the fact that Abraham bowed himself toward the ground upon encountering these men. This one is far simpler. This was not a posture of worship, but it's rather a common sign of deep respect. Abraham was demonstrating his willingness to be a servant to those wandering human strangers, or so he thought. Why are you making a big deal out of this? These men appeared as men for a reason, and we have to believe that that front was maintained throughout this, and you'll see what I mean when we get there. But for right now, it's important that we know that Abraham did not know these were divine beings. Let's get back to the text. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them at from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground in great respect and said, my Lord, my Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Offering to your guests the opportunity to wash their feet was a very courteous and valuable gesture. As you know, traveling through the dusty wilderness on foot was a grueling and dirty way to get from place to place, but it was often, very often, unavoidable. And any time along the way that you can get the chance to wash up would be immensely gratifying. And I'm sure I don't need to explain to you why a resting place under a tree in the middle of a hot desert day is a kind thing to offer. Again, more signs of authenticity. Let's read this again. It's a master class in manners and courtesy. Never forget, my friends, you are the child of the Almighty. There are certain expressions of that status that will bring glory to your Father. Do you remember this verse? It's one of my favorites, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. These are the things you should be expressing to everyone. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That is what a spirit-filled person looks like. Back here in Genesis 18, Abraham is putting the Holy Spirit on full display. Verse 3 of Genesis 18, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, I pray thee from thy servant. I pray thee from thy servant. This is a beautiful way to invite someone in, don't you think? Abraham is making it seem like it would be a favor to him if they stayed a while and refreshed themselves. He's begging them to take advantage of his kindness. This is the way to represent your master. Listen to me, if more of us were like this, I think the world would be more willing to give us a second look. Verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. You guys sit down over there, take a load off, as we'd say today. The original word for rest infers an all-out lounging on one's elbow. Kick back, relax, take a snooze if you gotta. By the way, I think we can clearly see that Abraham has no idea who these guys are yet. Certainly he doesn't know that one of them is God himself, and the other two, as we find out in the next chapter, are actually angels. If he did know, he wouldn't have been any more courteous, of course, but he wouldn't be offering such human-type refreshments. Come on, get into this with me. Verse 5, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. Let me grab you a bite. I'll strengthen you for the rest of your journey. That's basically what comfort ye your hearts is inferring. I'll just step inside here, grab you boys a few snacks. Trust me, it's not going to take any time, and then I'll get right back out with you, and then you can get on your way and back to whatever it is you were doing. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. That's probably the most interesting statement we have here. For therefore are you come to your servant. You're here because you were meant to come here. Abraham seems to be convinced that this was no chance meeting. To him, God himself arranged the meeting. He has no idea how true that is. But to Abram, this was just a providential opportunity to provide a safe, refreshing, life-renewing meal to wandering strangers. He'll figure it out, but not quite yet. All right, let's break there for now. This story is going to take some time to unfold, so let's pick it up right there next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.